Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, Luke 8, are you guys there? Being this week, I just really enjoyed, reading the Bible and not being missional, and getting the opportunity just to enjoy the presence of the Lord in reading the Word. And oftentimes it's easy when you're preaching twice a week, every week, that you're always reading for a message. You're always reading for a sermon. And this week I've just been really blessed just to relax and just to enjoy the Lord. And it was very fun as things just began to unwind. The Lord just began to. Do you ever feel like you just get so caught up in life that parts of your brain just shut off? It was really cool, actually, to begin to see things, even in my dreams at night. Things were just becoming more clear, and it was a really great time. And the Lord had me in the book of Luke for most of the time that I was there. And I want to read something, because I was having this, even this morning, as I was reviewing what the Lord put on my heart, I began to remember this moment that I had when I was a teenager. For many of you guys that don't know, our history here at the church is that this church started as a combination of my parents were doing this home group in town when we moved here from Ohio. And then at 18, there's this little youth revival that broke out at my high school here at Messalonsky in town. And within a few months, we had about 100 teenagers give their life to Jesus on fire, speaking in tongues and healing the sick. And it really became this uncontrollable thing. And I had a full ride scholarship to a college, and I was like ready to go. I had my whole future planned out, and everything halted, and I said no to everything to stay here and to lead this church. And the Lord, I went to my, who was like a spiritual father to me at the time, Brian Simmons. I said, "What do I do?" And he goes, "You got to pastor this church." I was like, "I'm 18. Are you nuts?" And he said, "Jamie, you've got it." He said, "If you make a mess, I'll clean it up. And if anyone picks a fight with you, you send them to me." And I did send some people to him. So really the first year I was doing it, he mentored me. I was driving down every weekend. And I remember this one meeting. He said something that like forever haunted me. And in a good way. And I'll never forget it. And I was sitting in his office, and I don't know why he called me. I was down there for a conference. He goes, "Jamie, I want to meet with you." And he sits down and he goes, he's like, "I've been doing this for like 30 years. And he goes, "I've had a lot of people come through my life. I've had a lot of people come through those doors. I've had a lot of people say a lot of things, and a lot of people that like commit themselves to me." He goes, but there's a few that I can tell are lifers. And when he said that, it like stuck with me. And he goes, "I can tell, Jamie, that you're a lifer, that you're not going anywhere. And a lot of people will come and go, but you're going to be in this thing forever, whether I'm there with you or not. You're in this thing forever." And he goes, "If you're smart, you'll surround yourself with lifers." And that's what I've done. And that thing that he said haunted me, because I've always been like, "God, like I want everyone to be a lifer. That when you look into their eyes, they're not going anywhere. Like the enemy could throw anything at them and anything could go wrong, and they are not moving on their resolve of faithfulness to the Lord. They will be here forever." I remember being 18 is like 15 years ago, and I remember Mike Day, who's a part of our church. I remember looking at him, I was like, "Mike, you're a lifer, man. I know you're a lifer." And he's like here, a part of our church community 15 years later. I think about the ones that have been with us for so long, and it's not lifer to our church. It's lifer in faithfulness to the Lord. They're not going anywhere. And it's definitely become one of the missions of my heart and life as a pastor, is that we wouldn't just have like flash in the pan moves of exciting services and fill the church and plant churches, and people are just coming and going. And there's like, the church looks like a different group of people in 2 years than I did the 2 years before that. I want to pastor lifers. That like, I there's one thing bigger than revival that I want to see and I want to create from my life. More than a revival, more than a movement, more than awakening, is I want to create a legacy where there's like generations of people that got like birthed at a time where God was moving and they never walked away. You hear what I'm saying? Like, That moment he said that to me, that was like, it became my life mission, is that I want to create a legacy of lifers. where we had the joy and the opportunity of raising up families that raise up families that raise up families and children that have children and that have children. And there is this generational line where in 60, 70, 80 years, we'll have five or six lines of generational blessing coming down in kids. Could you imagine six generations from this time forward where our kids, grandkids are like leading churches and movements because a legacy was created of lifers that understood how to be faithfully resolved through all the seasons of life. Could you imagine in 60 years if every generation, our ceiling becomes their floor and what we learn, we pass off from the youngest age. Can you imagine what they're going to be walking in? Like, I don't know about you, but I want to be a lifer and I want my kids to be lifers. I want you all to be lifers. You're in this thing with me or without me. If I like just fade off into the distance and I'm not relevant anymore, you're still faithful. You still are wild about Jesus. If this church just doesn't make it, you know, my wife's like, no. I'm just saying that it's not about Kingdom Life Church. It's not about Central Maine. It's not about us. It's not about our worship. It's not about anything. It's about Jesus, and you're in it forever. You get what I'm saying? All right. In Luke 8, and I was just, I guess I said that thing, when he said that just haunted me. And it's just forever stayed there. And I've like forever had it in the back of mind when I'm talking and working with people as I'm creating lifers in this moment. And in Luke 8, I want to read this to you, verse 16, because I really felt like as I was reading this, that this was a key for stewarding our heart for forever faithfulness. And in Luke 8, 16, Jesus says, No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has to him more will be given. Whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. This is a scripture that has scared a lot of people because it's always been taught as secret sin. But I want to present to you that this scripture is not about secret sin, but secret faithfulness. Because in the context that's being said, it's speaking of a vessel of light that is meant to be put on a lampstand that everybody will receive it. And he says, nobody hides that, but that thing is going to shine. He refers back to the whole city set upon a hill, a light that has to shine so that everyone gets under the light. And he goes, whatever is done in secret will cause that light to shine. This isn't about just secret sin. This is about secret faithfulness. And I wanna present to us even this passage of what he's saying that has scared so many Christians of what we do in secret. We've used it to intimidate people. You better confess your sins because whatever's done in secret is gonna be brought to the light. But I wanna present to you is that the light is talking about kingdom influence in culture, society, letting your light shine, that those who are lost would find their way, that overcome darkness. Have you ever turned on a light switch and watched light and dark have a fight over who's gonna win? Right, you turn on the light shines, and darkness is overcome instantly. And he's saying that you're called to carry a light that overcomes darkness wherever you go, and that light that's going to shine is going to be created, and that influence is going to be shaped by how you live your life in private. Jesus is presenting to us that our private victories lead to corporate breakthroughs. And that our unseen places of overcoming leads to public favor and influence. When we put this in its context, how many of you, do you guys have it in your Bibles? Maybe you're just reading it on the screen. But when you put this thing in context, it's actually in response to the parable just before it. It's not a separate thought. I know that our Bible translators put a little title as a separate thought, but it's not a separate thought. It is actually a continuation of thought from the original thing that he had just said. And what he just said was he gave a parable about the seed being sown. And he talks about three kinds of seed. He says the seed that falls by the wayside are those that hear, but the devil comes and he takes the word away from their heart. And the ones on the rock believe for a moment, but have shallow hearts. And when temptation comes, they fall away. And then there's the ones that fall on the rock, they fall in the thorns. And the seed is choked out by the cares of life, the riches and the pleasures, and they bring no fruit to maturity. And then there are those in verse 15, it says, that fall in good soil. And this is what he says. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, everyone say, heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. He's speaking of those that when God speaks and when the nature of God is revealed to us, it falls in good soil, and we with patience and a good heart and strong character and habits of living that are externally measurable of faith and resolve to that word. He's saying those ones are the ones that with patience bring about fruit with it. And he continues and he says, because you know what? No one, when he's lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel. He goes, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. He's speaking to the word where he says, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. And then he says, so take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken. Now, the point is this, is that Jesus is returning to the imagery of having a light like a city on a hill. That's meant to be seen, that's meant to provide light to the world around you, that's meant to lead people out of darkness, that's meant to influence as the place you go into. A light doesn't compete with darkness, it overcomes it. Jesus is presenting to you that you are meant to be an influencer of every atmosphere you go into. This is why when we go into places like Salem this coming week, most people have been brainwashed to be scared of witches. How many times have you ever heard, man, service was weird, I got a weird headache, worship was off, I think there's a witch in the back of the room? What? Are Christians that weak? One witch walks into your church and messes up the sound system? Do you understand the powerless Christianity that we have been living and thinking and believing? That like we're so scared that one witchcraft prayer is gonna alter your world and turn it upside down and everything is resolved because of one witch? Are you kidding? We walk into Salem, we walk in and we shine a light and the darkness does not understand it or comprehend it or overcome it. I got more power in my pinky than all the antichrists of hell. Are you kidding me? Wherever I go, I am an influencer of the darkness around me. You turn that light switch on, darkness doesn't stand a chance. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And this is what we have to understand, is that Jesus is saying, you've been called to be carriers of light and influencers. And the way that you influence is that you hear the word and keep it, and with patience you endure, and you bring it about to maturity and bear fruit in your life, and you better believe that what you're doing in secret will cause light to shine in public. So be careful how you hear. What does he mean by that? Because he's relating back to the word. The word falls on the wayside, the enemy takes it away. The word falls on the rocks, and it's exciting for a moment, but brings about no fruit. It falls into the thorns, and it chokes out by the cares of life. But if you have a good heart, and you listen, and you are patient, you bring it about, that word will bear fruit in your life. So be careful how you hear. What is the word? How about this? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus was the revealed nature of the Father walking in human expression. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the Word made flesh. He is the full representation of the nature of the Father, because we did not understand or comprehend it. So Jesus walked so that we could see the Father. He was the Word of God made flesh. So be careful how you hear. Right? Jesus revealed the nature of the Father. What we've been called to steward in our lives is the true representation of the Father. And then what does he say? He says, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it. So you're telling me that our understanding of God's nature produces light that gets revealed to the world around us. Okay, I'm gonna help you. I gotta help you. Help me. I can't get there with you. The word you have, the word that has been spoken, is Jesus. He is the hope of your calling. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the mighty God and the wonderful counselor. He's the Savior of the world. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's the Father of lights and the commander of the heavenly host. He is the light and the life of all men. He is good. He is perfect. He is holy. He is altogether righteous. He is the King of victory. He is the overcomer. You see, Jesus revealed, he is the bread of life. He is the perfect gift from heaven. He is our elder brother. He is the our co-inheritor. Do you realize that Jesus represents not only who the Father is, but what's been made available to you? And when Jesus reveals the Father to us, then we have understanding. This is why certain men, I won't mention names again, but certain men will read the Bible and they can't see the Father because they don't have a right understanding of Jesus. And when we don't understand the nature of Jesus and we don't rightly understand the Father, so we can't rightly represent the Father. But do you understand? So every area of your life, you are not contending for hope within yourself. You are contending for hope in Jesus. You go through difficulty. You are not wavering in, can I do it? You're wavering in, is God able? And so every difficulty we go through and why patience is demanded is as we walk through life, we've got to contend over the seed, the elementary understanding of God's nature. And when we contend over it and we're patient with it and we receive it with a good and noble heart and we steward the seed of God's nature and believe it when everything else is lying. And the cares of the world aren't choking it out. And the shallow heart is actually being giving way to Jesus. And when we go to temptation and we war over the seed and we don't let Satan take the word of God and confuse his nature to us, when we contend over it in secret, that this is where the light begins to radiate, because now not only do you believe, but now you are expressing the nature of God. Do you realize that the word is not a prophetic word? It is the revealed nature of the Father that always is true, and no matter what life brings, we are to contend in war over the truth of who he says that he is and remain faithful in it. And it is that resolve that will cause you, where he is the light of the world, now you become the light of the world. The transfer happens. Be careful how you hear. Are you all right? His manifest nature is accessed by faith, and when he manifests in your life, the word shines in the darkness through you. But if you want to shine, you got to steward who he is when no one is looking. I want to look at a couple things that he said, and we'll be done. You guys all right? And in verse 15, it says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Number one, he says that those with a noble and good heart. I think it's important if you want to bear fruit, and he goes, but those with a noble and good heart, you should probably try to figure out what noble and good heart means. And a noble and good heart is, it's not super deep, but it means a beautiful and strong internal resolve and character. It is an internal resolve and a character that represents this beautiful understanding of God's nature. It means that you are intrinsically good, an inward goodness that you have created within yourself. You see, one of the things that I think that we're used to doing is that we keep our conversations accountable based upon who's listening. Right? Because when someone's present, we go, what do I want them to hear? What do I want them to think of me? But when you're private,
what accountability do you have? And when you're in different company and you measure what their standard of righteousness is going to be, or what they're going to take or listen, or what you want to listen to them, or what you want them to understand about you, at what point does accountability come in where it's not accountable to somebody else? It's accountability within yourself. That you are stewarding an intrinsically good nature within yourself that hosts the presence of God well. We are kind when people are watching. We speak well of others when in conversation with friends. We avoid being in despair in front of other people. But have we practiced self-control when no one is watching? Is the same God that's in between that relationship when we hold ourselves accountable, the same God when no one is looking? We hold our tongue when no one is listening. We speak well of others when people that aren't accountable to us aren't around. I think the question is that, are we holding our appearance accountable, or are we holding ourselves accountable? Is there a external image of godliness, but it's not intrinsically dwelling and authentically and organically being created within us? Because we've oftentimes worked from the outside in. But what happens when the believer works from the inside out? That there is no need for a strong will to hinder ourselves from going places that we shouldn't go, because we have fought in private for a heart that does not enjoy or coexist with evil. Most of us are willing to fight the battle in front of others, but are we taking the battle home and still warring over our sinful nature when no one is looking? Do we want an appearance of goodness, or are we willing to overcome the behavior until we steward intrinsic goodness in our heart? And this is what I mean by taking this battle when no one is looking, because he says, be careful how you hear, because whatever you do in private will determine the light that shines externally. There is something about contending for something where no one is looking that actually does something organically inside of your life that becomes measurable when people get around you. That you are not just performing or behaving a form of godliness, but you are actually oozing from the inside out of you the nature of God, and people can discern this nature of God that is coming forth from your life, and they know that it's real. People aren't dumb. Even unbelievers can discern a thing or two. And there's something genuine and authentic about someone who's gone in private and has actually held their tongue and fought for their thought process. And they've turned the channel when something comes on that they shouldn't see. And no one is looking. And there are moments where they've shut the TV off and they've gotten in the Word when nobody is counting the time. There's something about contending over the Word, over Jesus, over your connection, your understanding with when no one is looking, that he is good, he does not coexist with evil, and his presence is real and ever-present in my life at all times, and I want to host him right now. There's something when nobody is looking that creates something authentic in your life that becomes radiant wherever you go, wherever you live. You don't have to try. You don't need the program. You don't need the class. You don't need the degree to go and act like an influential believer. Are you hearing me? We've got to fight in private for a corporate breakthrough. The second thing he says is keep the word and bear fruit with patience. Keeping the word means, everyone say keep the word. I mean, that's a simple thing, but it's loaded. Keeping the word, it means that there's a chance you might forget it. That you could actually, without stewarding it, it could die where it lands. Without maintaining it, without meditating on it, without dwelling on it, without reminding yourself of the word of the Lord and who God is, there is a chance that that thing could shrivel up and die inside of you and you lose sight of the word. Keep the word. The other thing that it alludes to is that there is somebody out there who wants to take it. There's somebody out there who wants to take the word. He wants to take the nature of God and twist it and confuse you. He wants to warp your understanding. He wants to steal your promise so that you lose hope and lose understanding of who God is, that you would feel isolated and alone, and that you don't feel like he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He wants you to feel like maybe he's mean. He's not kind. He wants to confuse you. He wants to steal the word. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to convince you to question who God is. It means that keep the word means that you fight for it. Don't forget, this is about having a lifetime of faithfulness. Guys, I've seen too many people by their own hands at the mention of the name of Jesus heal the sick, and within a matter of 1 to 2 years later, not even walking with Jesus. You know why? Because we don't need signs and wonders to keep people faithful to the Lord. We need to keep the word and steward it daily and fight for in private. Everyone might be watching you heal the sick, but the enemy is still coming to steal the word at some point. Just because you've healed the sick or seen people doesn't mean you'll be faithful to him forever. I know that's true. That means we've got to steward it in private and fight for it. And if you don't fight for it in private, and you don't take up, you know, that word and fight for it and steward it when no one is looking, then nobody is safe from the enemy tempting you to steal that word from you. Okay. And then it says we have to bear fruit with patience. I know that some of us want some really instant kingdom gratification. But I'll tell you what I tell my kids. Patience means to wait with a happy heart. It doesn't mean to wait by being grumpy and whining. How many know kids think that's what patience is? But patience means to wait with a happy heart. If the word revealed the nature of God is like a seed that is sown, and my private life is the soil that is tending for it to bear fruit, then just like any seed, that there's a process of waiting on the seed and tending the seed for it to bear fruit. In the waiting is maturing. In the waiting is roots that are growing deep. In the waiting is the immovability of your faith. In the waiting, your life is blooming with the fruit of your patience and your hard work. I know some of you, you know, in private may be complaining about the time that it takes to see God do and to reveal himself, and why isn't this moving faster, and what's going on, and we go, God, are you still there? But in the waiting is the maturing and the roots that cause what causes the tree to become strong is the roots that it grows. I remember years ago, I was doing a conference in Fresno, and I remember, like, they put me up in a host home, and the host home was this little spot in the redwood forest, and this guy that had it was a Franciscan priest, and he built this house as a refuge. You could go, and he had little prayer spots through the redwood forest, and it's my first time ever seeing redwoods, and I remember sitting just in one of his little prayer spots, like early in the morning. And I was overwhelmed with, like, looking at these giants, you know, these redwood trees. And this guy was doing his morning prayer and walked by. And he goes, you know how they grow so tall? He goes, they grow in community. You'll never see a redwood standing alone. They grow in community, and their roots interlock. So one redwood can't fall without pulling the other down. And the roots that are there are so deep and intertwined that they can stand through anything. And they just kept walking. And that stuck with me, because the power of bearing the fruit is in the roots. So if you've been waiting for a long time, my question wouldn't be, when is God going to do it? My question is, how big the fruit must be. Because if you've been waiting for it and your roots are growing deep, there must be a deep character work he's doing in you to carry the fruit that's going to be born from your life. But you can miss it entirely if you try to fast forward the season, ignore the season, bypass the season, or not get what God is doing in the season. Be careful how you hear and bear fruit with patience. What is patience? Waiting with a happy heart. He's not just looking for you to have faith for everyone to see. He's looking for you to have faith when no one is looking. Patient endurance is not for the public eye, but for the genuine secret life of patience, endurance in times of trouble. that who you stand as a witness has been cultivated in secrecy. I'm almost done. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. I want to end here. Because the last thing he said is, so take heed how you hear. Jesus expresses to us here that the internal processing of who he is when no one is looking, cultivating your life, and who he is when no one is looking, and through all the troubles, temptations, and warfare that comes in the way that leads to giving more influence. But he promises this, that if you're not cultivating that secret life, the weeds will choke it out, the birds will pluck it away, and the seed will die, and the light you had will fade. He promises, he says, for those, he says, be careful how you hear, because whoever has, more will be given. But even those who don't have, even that will be taken away from them. And this is like where I want to land, because if we're not willing to fight in secret or creating a value system for how we behave and what we're saying, you know, and I really believe there's a lot of power to like, when we're in like this environment, we're like, yeah, you know, we're going through something hard, but just really hope-filled, you know, and just doing really well, you know, just going through all this, it's going awesome. Actually, God's just teaching me so much, but we say that here, but then sometimes in private, we're like, man, I'm just gonna give up, this is so hard, you know, and we give ourselves permission because we need an outlet to just say whatever we wanna say and do whatever we wanna do and behave any way that we wanna behave. And sometimes we get friends that we know it's safe for us to just really divulge how we really feel. And I understand that sometimes that's important, but the reality is that when we're giving ourselves that permission in secrecy, there's not anything genuine about how we're declaring things in public. It's the secret life that we're contending over. Because he says, because those who have it, more will be given, but those who don't have it, even what they have will be taken away from them. And God's not coming saying, so you did bad, so I'm going to take it. He's saying the enemy is going to come like a thief on the shallow seed. He's going to tempt and take what you have because you had a little and you didn't do anything with it. So it's sitting shallow right there for the enemy to come and steal. But those who've actually cultivated and grown roots, the enemy can't get to it. And not only that, but I'm going to add to what you have fought for. And I'm going to multiply. And there's going to come momentum on who you've been in secret. And I'm going to bless that thing on your life. And whoever has, more will be given. So be careful on how you're hearing. In Luke 13, he goes on. I mean, we could talk over and over and over about, Jesus talks about the mustard seed planted in the garden and nobody thought it was gonna produce anything. It became the largest tree in the garden. You better believe the mustard seed represents secrecy. It doesn't just represent your little bit of faith, even if mostly you don't believe. Like 99% you don't believe. That's not what that means. It's talking about the unseen little thing you do when no one is watching and you plant it in the soil. You take the word and go, I believe that. Even when nobody else believes that this thing can become the largest tree in the garden that provides fruit for everybody around. I believe in the little seed. I'm going to sow it and be faithful to it because I believe in that little seed is something great. Are you getting it? Jesus comments on this concept of secrecy all through his understanding of the kingdom. And in Luke 13, 24, he says, next page. He says, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then someone said, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. But once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. And then you'll begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and we taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I'm not trying to read this to scare you that maybe you're not really saved. Because I know that's how this has been used. But I want to present to you that the external imagery of Christianity is not salvation. It's who you are when nobody is looking. It's the narrow gate. It's the main gate is one that everyone tries to go through. The narrow gate is where nobody goes. It's the narrow pathway. It's the highway to holiness where no one is looking and where it's hard and difficult. He goes, go through that gate because everyone's going to try to go through that gate and they won't be able to get in. And they're going to say, but I've been in the streets and I've been talking about you. And I've been doing all of the external things. But he goes, but go through the little gate, the one that only those who reside in this house know how to get in. Go through that gate where no one is looking, who has relationship, where you can't share it on a social media status, where everyone gets to see it. And that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for who are you when nobody is looking. Because he goes, this is where I'm going to take you and put you like a city on a hill and let your light shine for everyone to see. This is the way for me creating an influencer of dark society to be overcome. And, I feel like it'd really be easy even for people to like come to our church and to see the loud worship and the people just being like just so free in worship, which I think is amazing. I'm not trying to push back on that at all. Or, you know, just people are really openly just hearing the voice of the Lord. We had over 100 people yesterday to get trained in hearing the voice of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Like, I love that. People came from all over the state for it. And they're asking us to do classes now all over the place. And I love that. But let's be honest. Like, who are we when no one's looking? Where's the depth of the church community? Where's the depth of the individuals? Where we can act a certain way. And I'm not even trying to call out hypocrisy and heritage. I'm not even trying to call all that stuff out. I'm just saying I believe you're all just lovers of Jesus. But I do believe that there's a value system for looking into the secret places of your life and saying everything that I want to be in front of everybody is where I want to contend when no one is looking and be the exact person fighting in private so that I don't have to try when people are looking. This is who I am. I've created my identity and my DNA when no one's looking. So when everyone sees me, they see me who I genuinely am. And God will use that thing to radiate his nature through my life so that other people can see it and provoke them to go back to the secret place and get it. Somebody asked me, Jamie, how do you walk that way? How do you lead your family that way? How do you do this? I want to be able to say, I have a secret life with the Lord. Not, I went to this class, you just try it out. Right? I fought for this thing in secret when no one was looking. When nobody asked me to, I called the spiritual mom and father and I just asked them for advice. I did that. No one told me to do that because I want the wisdom of the elders around me. Somebody hurt my feelings and I didn't need anyone else to fix it for me. I went in private and I got my heart right and released them and forgave them without it being a big show for everybody to see. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to fight for all the genuine concepts of God's nature and his heart when no one is looking. So that we don't have to play it all out in front of everybody and have a process in front of everybody. All right, I want you guys to stand with me. Well, that heat works, huh? You guys all right? Is it a little hot? It's hot up here, guys. What's that? We do have air conditioning. I want to go back to the first thing I said. I don't want Kingdom Life Church to be a regional movement. I want it to be a legacy. Mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and grandkids that are seeing their families contending in the presence of the Lord when no one is looking. Do you guys realize, like, the very thing that's hindered legacy for generations is that children saw a family that was different in private than a family that was at church. You want to see legacy. Worship the way you do at home, the way you do in church. Pray the way you do in church at home. Respond to need. In a place of faithfulness and prayer and contending, live the life privately that you are expressing everywhere else. And it will create a legacy where your children actually believe you. And your coworkers will believe you. And that light will shine and actually begin to influence the darkness because nobody has a light that's just hidden. God takes that light and he reveals it to the world that's fought in secret. Be careful how you hear.